Our scripture reading today is from Joshua chapter 8, as we continue to move through this book of the Old Testament. And we will be reading verses 30 to the end of the chapter. And the title of today's message is Covenant Renewal. So let us hear God's word. Joshua chapter 8, beginning at verse 30. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native-born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in the front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in the front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. We all forget things, don't we? I do. There are so many things to know, it becomes hard to remember them all. I remember a little saying from my younger years, the more you study, the more you know. The more you know, the more you can forget. The more you forget, the less you know, so why study? Because the logic of that is clearly faulty. But it does point to the fact that we are forgetful creatures. The sheer volume of information that we process every day can make it difficult to focus on the most important things. Well, God and the covenant that he made with us should be among the things that are important to us, things of first importance, things that are worth making the effort to remember. In fact, God's covenant should be before us all the time, in every aspect of our lives. This covenant should be the thing that fundamentally orients us, shaping our thinking and our words and our actions. But what do I mean by God's covenant? A covenant is an agreement between two parties, a contract that defines the relationship, what each party agrees to do. Sometimes covenants are negotiated, as in business contracts or treaties between nations. But in the covenant that God makes with us, there is no negotiation. God defines the terms of the covenant, and we either agree with it or reject it. The essence of the covenant is that God initiates the offer to be our God, and we agree to be his people. The essence of the covenant is found in this. God makes his vows to us. It's almost like a marriage relationship. God makes vows or promises to us, and we in turn make promises to God. God had made his covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. In the book of Exodus, we read about how Moses read the terms of the covenant to the people, and their response was, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Now, central to that covenant was God's law, a law that not only instructed the people in how to live their lives, in a way that reflected God's character, but at this particular point in history, it also outlined ceremonial practices that pointed ahead to Christ and his coming, to the day when God would establish a new and final covenant through his Son. Now, built into this old covenant were periodic reminders to help the people keep the covenant before them and to impress upon them the importance of following it. Moses had told the people that when they arrived in the land, they were to pause as an entire nation and to reflect on this covenant that God had made with them. And you can read about that in the book of Deuteronomy in chapters 27 and 28, where Moses gives those instructions. And then in Deuteronomy 31, Moses instructs them to assemble as a nation every 7 years for a special time when the entire covenant would again be read. Well, as new covenant believers, it's no less important for us to keep the covenant that Jesus has made with us always before us. And we all possess copies of the book of the covenant, and we should be reading it regularly. We have our Bible studies and Sunday school classes where we can talk about it. We have our weekly gatherings for worship, as we're doing today, when we can reflect on it. And we have special times when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which itself is a covenant renewal ceremony. We have many opportunities to remember God's covenant and to personally and corporately renew our commitment to it. What I want to talk about this morning are three things to focus on when we reflect on this covenant, covenant that binds us together with God. And those three things are, first, we are to remember its cost. Second, we're to remember its joy. And third, we're to remember its call for commitment. So first, the cost of the covenant. For God to enter into a covenant with us, there's a cost involved. The reason why there's a cost is because we're a sinful people, people who have ignored God, rebelled against his ways, and so have failed to reflect his holy character. We have failed to live in ways that are aligned with how he has made his world to be. Or as the two greatest commandments stated, we failed to love God with a whole heart and our neighbor as ourselves. And because of that, according to God's own standard of justice, he could not enter into a covenant with us that would involve a friendly and positive relationship. That would be a violation of who he is. There's a cost or a price to pay for sin, and that price is not friendship with God, but separation from God. The cost, the price, is death. Now, we've been very graphically reminded of this in the last couple of chapters, in which we saw the total destruction of the cities of Jericho and Ai. Men, women, children, even the animals were destroyed. The people of these cities and the surrounding cities had descended into the depths of human depravity, including gross sexual immorality and idol worship that include offering their children as human sacrifices. God's long patience had run out for the people of these nations, and they would now pay the price for their sin. We also saw that price paid with Achan, the Israelite man who stole from God. He too endured the terrible anger of God. And the Bible tells us that this is the trajectory to which every man, woman, and child would be headed. All of us are born with depraved and sinful hearts, hearts that, if let go, would sink to the depths of these Canaanite people. And actually, we see this happening today in our own society. Today, we as a society endorse and celebrate and encourage people to bring dishonor upon themselves and others through their immoral sexual practices. And with parental approval, our schools and local libraries teach this to our children at the youngest of ages. And today, we sacrifice our unborn children on the altar of women's rights. And those who dare to speak God's truth about such matters are labeled as haters and as evil people. The world has been turned upside down. Good has become evil, and evil has become good. And this is where we would all be headed. But out of his love, God graciously chooses some for whom he will pay the price for that sin. And so begin a renewal, a reversal of this downward spiral. God actually takes the penalty of death on himself so that he can now enter a covenant of love, a covenant of peace, a covenant of blessing with his people. And we see this symbolized in the first of these two sacrifices mentioned here in verse 31. Joshua builds an altar according to the design that God had commanded Moses. And on this altar, two types of sacrifices were to be offered. The first one is called here a burnt offering, or some Bible translations read a whole burnt offering. And there are two things about this sacrifice that are important to know. One is that before the animal was slaughtered, the worshiper would lay his hands on it, indicating an identity between himself and that animal. And second, the entire animal would be burned, indicating that it belonged entirely to God. In the book of Leviticus, which gives the instructions about these various types of sacrifices, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4 says that God will accept the burnt offering in place of the person offering it to make atonement for him. In other words, the death of the animal is accepted in place of the death of the man. The animal would pay the price for sin so that the man would not have to. Now, all of this, of course, points ahead to Jesus Christ. The death of animals under the old covenant could not really be accepted in our place. This is why there had to be a new covenant, that God's justice would only be satisfied through the death of his Son. He is the Lamb of God who was sacrificed so that we could be restored to God. The death of Jesus removes sin so that God can enter into covenant with us. And this cost of the covenant was what was to be remembered by the Israelites at this first covenant renewal ceremony in the promised land. Jesus had not yet come, but through this animal sacrifice, they were anticipating his coming. As New Testament believers in Christ, Jesus calls on us to remember the cost that God had to pay to make a covenant with us. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we repeat the words of Jesus who said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Only through the blood, only through the death of Jesus can God enter into a covenant relationship with us. Only through the death of Jesus can our relationship with God be repaired. Only through the sacrifice of his Son can God promise life, eternal life. Remembering this cost that God had to pay for us defines our relationship with him. Those who say they don't understand why they must believe in Jesus do not know. And they do not appreciate the God who had to give his one and only Son. God's relationship with us is one of love and personal sacrifice. To ignore the cost that God endured to be in relationship with us is to ignore the very heart of God. It's an attempt to create a God that fits our own liking and to set our own terms for our relationship with him. The sacrificial death of Jesus as the cost of the covenant must be at the center of our covenant relationship with God, or there will be no relationship at all. But by renewing the covenant, it's not just about remembering the cost. It's also about celebrating its joy. And that brings us to the second point. We see this in the second sacrifice that is mentioned here. It's called a peace offering, or what some Bible translations call a fellowship offering. The Hebrew word for this is shalamim, and you can hear the word shalom in that, which means peace. And what we see represented in this offering is the peace or the fellowship that now exists between God and his covenant people. As in the burnt offering, so also in the peace offering, a portion of the animal was burned so as to be offered to God. But unlike the burnt offering, other portions of the animal were eaten by worshipers and the priests. You can read about that in Leviticus chapters 3 and 7. And so what we have here is a banquet of sorts. It's a fellowship meal with God. God invites his people to come and share a meal with him, a celebration of the covenant relationship with his people. And when God, when Moses gives the instructions in Deuteronomy 27 for what the people are to do when they celebrate this covenant renewal event, this is how he describes the peace offering part of the celebration. Listen to what he says. This is Deuteronomy 27, verse 7. He says, "And you shall sacrifice peace offerings, and you shall eat there, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God." Now, do you hear the celebrative tone that this event is supposed to take? It's to be a time of rejoicing. God is among his people, and he's there for blessing. He delights in their presence and even shares a meal with them. That's a reason to rejoice. Those who think that God is far off and is just watching from a distance do not have the picture of the true and living God, who, though he's beyond the bounds of this universe, he's also near to us and is in close fellowship with his covenant people. We have many accounts in the Gospels of Jesus, who is God in human form. We have many accounts of his sharing meals with people. He would come to private dinner parties. He would come to wedding celebrations. He provided the meal and ate with 5,000 people at one time. He had daily meals with his closest followers. And the most memorable of those meals is what we call the Last Supper, where Jesus told the disciples that the bread they ate represented his body, and the wine they drank represented his blood. You see, in saying this, he was telling them that he was the peace offering, provided the food for this fellowship meal with God. It was through his sacrifice that made this wonderful and beautiful relationship possible. In Romans 5, which was read this morning after our prayer of confession, the Apostle Paul says, "We have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And he goes on to say that because of Jesus, we rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Jesus has brought us peace with God and the promise of eternal glory in God's presence. This is the covenant relationship with God that Jesus makes possible. This is the covenant that he celebrates with us. And this is what should be for us a source of great joy. Because of God's covenant of peace and promise, we're given every reason to rejoice right now. Now, we have not yet received all that God has promised in this covenant, but we will. We will receive it because God is faithful. He's proven himself faithful. We may experience trouble and suffering at the present time in this present world, but Paul goes on to say that even then we can rejoice. Can rejoice in our sufferings because God's covenant is ironclad. What he promises, he will fulfill. He guarantees it. Our hope in him will not be disappointed. Are you going through a particularly hard time in your life right now? Are you experiencing the weight of this present world? Maybe you're struggling physically. Maybe you're hurting financially. Maybe you're experiencing terrible loneliness. Maybe you struggle with sin in your life, and that's making you weary. Maybe you're wondering where God is and whether he cares at all. Well, I'm here to say that your God loves you. He's entered into a covenant with you. He's taken your sin. He's made peace with you. He delights in your fellowship, and he's promised you an eternal glory that far outweighs the sufferings of this present world. Share your burdens with the Lord. Pour out your heart to him. He hears. In fact, the Bible says he groans with you. And then rejoice. Rejoice in the hope of the glory that awaits all who trust in Jesus. Now, this kind of joy, it's an act of faith. Sometimes it doesn't spring up naturally. We have to be intentional about it and remind ourselves that we have reason for joy. But celebrate. Celebrate the joy of the covenant in your life. One more point. We remember the cost of the covenant, the joy that comes with that. But then we also need to remember the commitment that this covenant calls for, a commitment to the words of the covenant. A large part of the covenant renewal ceremony is a reminder of these words, a reminder of just what it is the covenant says. And we read about this in verses 32 to 35. First, Joshua writes the words of the covenant on large stones. In Deuteronomy 27, Moses says to Israel that when they cross the Jordan into the promised land, they're to set up large stones and cover them with plaster. In other words, they're to whitewash them. And then on the whitewash, they were to write the words of God's law. And we know from archaeological finds in the region that writing inscriptions on large whitewashed stones was a practice at the time. Now, just how much of the law was written on these stones is not clear. It may have just been the Ten Commandments, which summarized God's law. These stones were being used like we would use posters or banners to bring into focus the significance of the moment. And then with all of the people assembled, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, and the other half in front of Mount Ebal, Joshua then read the terms of the covenant, including its blessings that would come if the covenant was kept, and the curses that would come if the people broke the covenant. And again, you can read more details about this in Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28. And the goal here is twofold. One is to remind the people about the sort of relationship that they had with God. What exactly was it that God had promised to do? And what exactly had the people promised to do in this relationship? We need those kinds of reminders. The second purpose is to encourage the people to keep the covenant, to walk in its ways, to love God with a whole heart, and to love their neighbors as themselves. The various commandments and laws that God had given spelled out what love for God and what love for neighbor looked like. Today, people are coming up with their own definitions of love. But if we want to know what love looks like, then we need to know the laws of the God who himself is love. You see, the price that was paid to make this covenant possible only holds if we keep the covenant. And the covenant is only a source of joy to us if we are committed to keeping the words of the covenant. Listen to what Moses says to the people in Deuteronomy 28. He says that if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And just in case someone may say, well, that was just in the Old Testament, listen to these words of Jesus from John chapter 15. Jesus, who gives us the terms of the new covenant, says this. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Right? The blessings of the covenant. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. God initiates this covenant. He pays its cost while we're still sinners, but he does this not so that we can remain sinners, but so that we can enter into the joy of this new covenant relationship with him. And part of that joy is keeping the covenant itself. Psalm 119, the psalm writer says, oh, how I love your law. Can you say that? Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. It's a good thing. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. There are benefits, there is joy, there is fulfillment in keeping God's law. It's a satisfying way to live. We don't always believe that. Too often we think that we know better, but we don't. God does. But more important than this, following the law of God is what it means to live in a right relationship with him. For one thing, we're respecting him, we're honoring him for who he is. What kind of relationship can we have with someone when we are continually disrespecting them? But then also, we please and delight God when we follow in his ways, just as children delight their parents when they obey them. Isn't that a delight, parents? Why would we not want to delight our Heavenly Father who loves us, who wants our good, and who even gave his Son to die for us? Do you want to be in covenant with God? Then the first step is knowing and appreciating the great cost of the covenant. You must recognize your own sin. You must believe and trust in the one who paid the great price. You need to know Jesus. And then once you know him, you'll begin to experience the joy of living in covenant with God, a joy that is so strong that it's able to overcome the deepest sorrows that you experience in this life. And once in this covenant relationship, God will begin changing your heart so that you'll become a lover of his law and begin to find fulfillment in living life according to the wisdom of the God who not only made you, but wants your good, he wants your honor, he wants your glory. Now, if you are already in covenant with God, take some time to renew your relationship with him. But if you've never enjoyed the benefits of God's covenant, ask Jesus to make his covenant with you today. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we thank you for your love, your faithfulness, your goodness to us. It is beyond our imagination. First, that the God of the universe would even be concerned about us. But then, Lord, you have loved us while we were yet sinners, enemies of yours. You have sent your own Son for us. What joy this brings to us. What encouragement. Remind us of these things, Lord. Help us to remember this marvelous covenant that you have established with us through your Son. And help us, each one of us, to be covenant keepers, bringing glory and delighting our Heavenly Father who loves us so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.